Yeah, so you don't, that means if you're visiting with Authentic Life, you have to come back a second time or a third time. I don't know how long Pastor Jeff's out of town, but you got to come back to hear Pastor Jeff, because I'll just be real honest with you, I am no Pastor Jeff, okay? I tried to drink extra caffeine today to make sure I kind of resemble Jeff a little bit, but even the extra caffeine doesn't even come close to Jeff. We love Jeff and Jessica, and we love Authentic Life. It's good to be back with you guys. We've been here a couple of times before. This is the first time we've been here in your new school setting. So thank you for the invitation to be back with you again. We're going to be looking in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, so you can be turning there in your copy of God's Word. What do you want today? I mean, perhaps you would like a new car. I don't know, maybe you have an older car. But you know, the problem with a new car is, as soon as you go a year, or if you have kids, maybe 2 weeks, it loses the new car smell, right? Perhaps you would like college scholarships. Maybe you're a teenager, maybe you've got teenagers, you would love college scholarships, and of course, the more you could get, the better. But you know, money just doesn't go as far to pay for college as it once did. In fact, money doesn't even go far to pay for gas these days, does it? And what if you would like a snack? It is, you know, Sunday, it's close to getting closer to lunch, right? I mean, what if I had, and I know this is cruel because I don't have it, but what if I had a big old box of donut holes and I just passed it around this morning and let you maybe at least have the opportunity to have a donut hole? Now, here's my question about donut holes, though. Would you eat just one? I mean, donut holes is one of those things, you just got to have another one, don't you? I mean, they're so small, they don't amount to hardly any calories, because they're just the whole of the donut. But we always just want more. In fact, we live in a culture today that it seems like the messages are all around us to always want something more, or perhaps something better, or something extra, that we want that more kind of experience, the best life has to offer. And I would say to you, it's even within our human nature to not be satisfied with what we have, but we desire and want more. As we conclude James chapter 4, that's where we are today, the end of chapter 4 today, we will learn that James's world and the context in which he's going to teach us this morning wasn't too much different from the world that we live in today. James will contrast two completely opposing viewpoints in the world. And I would put it this way, more stuff or more Christ. That's the contrasting viewpoint we're going to see as we read this morning from James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. We'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation this morning. You may have a little bit different translation, but it should read closely, very similar to what I have. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. May you speak to our hearts today. Lord, I'm just a mouthpiece, and I just pray that you would speak through me today for these, your beloved. Lord, may you challenge us. May you encourage us. May you convict us. May you compel us. Lord, may you be glorified through this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do more, want more. Do more, want more. James is addressing traveling merchants in verse 13. He's using this example of traveling merchants to teach us, these merchants are deliberate in their actions. They are self-confident planners. They decide where they will go, when they will go. They decide where they will stay. And all of this planning, as you notice in your copy of God's Word, is for one specific purpose. And you see this purpose in verse 13. It's very clear. They do this for the purpose to make a profit. Now, that doesn't sound like our world today, does it? I mean, we depend on paychecks, don't we, most of us? And those paychecks are from an employer. And the employer must make some kind of profit in order for us to get paid. And so very much this sounds like our world. In fact, if you were to go to Tucson Airport right now, you would probably see some merchants, or we would call them business people. And those business people are making plans for where they're going to end up tonight so that they can do business tomorrow. And all of it's a plan. They've said in the plan maybe a week, maybe a day in advance, but whatever. But the plan is we are going there to handle this business so that we can again make a profit. Today we have maybe greater distances between our cities, perhaps faster modes of transportation and different kinds of business than James's world back in biblical times. But the bottom line is the same, and that is profits. But notice the warning James gives in verse 14. He says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I mean, if news events teaches us anything, it teaches us this. Life is but a vapor. Life can change in a moment. And this is what James is saying in verse 14. These merchants have laid out their plans with only one thing in mind, and that is this world as it exists today. They live for this world and in this moment. And James says they have made a major mistake and that they have neglected to see a fundamental truth from a biblical Christian worldview. And that truth is this. This world is temporary. This world is temporary. We cannot count on tomorrow. James compares this life to a vapor or a mist. And the Greek word atmis can also be translated a puff of smoke. In fact, this Greek word is the basis for our English word atmosphere. I mean, this idea of a puff of smoke or a vapor or a mist. And these two verses in verse 13 and 14 begs this question, or at least it begged the question in my mind, what does James have an issue with? I mean, does James saying we shouldn't plan? Now, me being a planner, I don't want to hear that from James. You know, I like plans laid out. Should we just be people that are moved totally by the Holy Spirit and live by the seat of our pants, in a sense? I mean, is that what James is saying here? And is James against making a profit? No. James is using something that we as ordinary people, even in James's time, but also in our time, we would understand. And that is, there is this economy in our world system, and that economy drives what we do in some sense, especially businesses, and they plan and we plan. But James is using this example and this example of business to make a point. The world moves with one goal in mind, and that goal is to do more, get more, so that you can have more. The prominent thinking in our world is build my empire. Build my empire. These merchants are doing all their planning with that goal in mind. Get more in this life. Do more. Want more. Get more. And James says this is foolishness. This is foolishness. I think about the parable of the rich young ruler. Jesus is telling this parable and talks about this man that has an incredible harvest. And then he gets this idea. You know, I can't possibly consume all of this, so why don't I build storehouses so that I can store everything there? And Jesus says this in Luke's gospel, in Luke 12:15. He says this, "Watch out and be on guard. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. And then he gives us the reason why we should resist that temptation. He says, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Listen, life is short. Don't waste a minute on it, on the insubstantial. Don't sacrifice family relationships for materialism. Don't sacrifice busyness of ministry for personal relationship with time with the Lord. Don't waste encounters with people that God puts in your path every single day. Don't waste those opportunities, but make the most of it and see them as divine appointments from the Lord, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Psalm 16:5. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. Here's the truth in your notes. The world says we should build our own empire. James says the world is temporary, but a puff of smoke. And so what's the principle we take away from this? Let God author your plans. Invite God into your plans. You know, I still remember as a young boy growing up, we didn't take many trips. My dad was a home builder, so he was self-employed. So those of you that are self-employed understand, if you don't work, you don't get paid. And that was kind of his philosophy. So we didn't get very many vacations as a family. But I remember the few vacations we took, it was usually always driving to see family. And we would always start off the trip. We would get all, you know, all of us boys, we were all boys in my family until my younger sister came along. I try not to remember that day. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. But, we'd all pile into the car. And inevitably, he would always stop and say, let's pray. And then, of course, he would pray for safety as we travel. But in the moment, it seemed so insignificant. And especially in the moment as a kid, I thought, let's get on the road. Come on, let's get there. Hurry up. You know, you're on the road 5 minutes. Are we there yet? Kind of thing. But he modeled for me how to invite God into our plans. Daily activity, something that's normal. But we need to see this from James' perspective. Invite and let God author our plans. Do more, want more is pointless because life is a vapor. And the biblical Christian worldview is that life is but a vapor. And we do not live for this world. We live for the kingdom of God. And so we invite God into everything. And we ask God to author our plans. Lord, you direct our path. Do more, want more. But then notice there's a contrast way of thinking. James makes it clear to us there's an opposing viewpoint, and this is the biblical Christian world viewpoint. And this is point number two. A new way of thinking should be wanting more of Christ. James 4:15, he starts off with this word that's very important. Instead. So James has said in verse 13 and 14, this is what the world does. But then he says, verse 15, instead. That should say to you, bing, 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 red flag. James now telling me, yes, that's how the world operates, but now this is how I should operate as a Christ follower. Instead, you should say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, James states this in a common Greek expression of his day. So you got to kind of know a little bit about the culture of the day. It was common for people to wish something good to happen and then to say, if the gods will. They would use that expression often in Greek culture. And of course, the idea was, we know there's some supernatural force out there that may impact our plans. And so to cover our bases, both in the temporary and the supernatural, we're just going to throw a slogan out there, if the gods will, to cover all the gods that are out there. It was a polytheistic society, right? Culture. And so James knows that's a common phrase used in his time. So he takes a common phrase and notice he makes one significant change. Not if the gods will, but what does he say? If the Lord wills. Very clear distinction. He has now gone from the general little g
to the big God, the one true God. And he makes that distinction in his statement in this passage. James is not saying that we should use this expression over and over. He's using this expression that was common in his day to teach the early church, hey, this philosophy is not good, but this is the philosophy you should have. If the Lord wills, then we will do this. That would become, if we just took this phrase and just said it over and over again, what would happen? It would become rote and meaningless, much like the phrase in their time and their day. For James, this was more than an expression. It was a way of life for him because he does everything or he does nothing without the Lord's direction. Either thing can be said. He desires to know and love Christ more than he desires things in this world. He depends solely upon the Lord's direction for his daily life. You see, church, when we live for the things of this world, we declare what is important to us. When we live for the things above, the things of Christ, we declare our life belongs to the Lord, not to ourselves. I love Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, so if you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christ follower, you have trusted and placed your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, then you know you have been saved from the penalty of sin. And you are living out today the reality that you can know without a shadow of doubt. You can know and experience the power over sin today as you walk on this earth. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. But the more the Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies you, the more you can know the power over sin here and now. And you're longing for a day when we come to know where we are saved from the presence of sin altogether in the future. And so, in Colossians says, if you have been raised with Christ, you know what it is to be saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. Then the writer of Colossians says this, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then this next phrase, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is what James means by verse 15. Says, look, the world will use phrases and throw out flippant phrases and even sometimes seem like they're acknowledging who God is, but they really don't. The church, though, knows who Christ is, and so we should set our minds on different things than the world thinks and sets their minds on. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's the principle out of verse 15, I believe, is desire more of Christ. Now, I feel like I need to just, I guess, a little disclaimer here. Realize that when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive all of Christ that you need to receive. Christ has completed it all. So I don't want you to misunderstand this principle. That is foundational to what I'm about to say. Okay? You don't need more Christ towards salvation. Does that make sense? Okay, you with me? That's a theological truth that is foundational. But when I say desire more of Christ, what I'm saying is, as we grow up in Christ and our relationship with Him, you know as well as I do, there are challenges every day to accept more worldly philosophy and less of Christ. And to become less passionate about who He is than when we first came to know Him. I mean, this is just you could see this, if you've been a Christian 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, you know this to be true. You know when you first came to know Christ, how passionate you were. And some of the old-timer Christians around you would even say, hey, calm down, you'll get over this eventually, right? I mean, just give it time, you'll get over this. And what happened is a lot of times it's a sad thing, but we get over our initial love and compelling of Christ, right? It shouldn't happen, but it does happen sometimes. And so I'm talking about that compelling heart within us to know more of who He is, to seek Him more with a whole heart. Lord, set my minds on things above. And so Christ should be in all of our life, every part of it. And your hunger for the Lord and the things of the Lord should grow greater every day. And your hunger and thirst for the things of this world should dry up. So how do we grow in our love for Christ? How do we fall more in love with Christ today than we loved Him yesterday? Let me just offer four quick helps for you. Number one, spend more time with Him. Spend more time with Him. I mean, you grow in knowing Christ more as you spend more time with Him. If you can't grow more in Christ if the only time you are around Christ or talk about Christ or read His Word is when you're at church. You with me? I mean, have some individual worship time with the Lord. Make a daily habit in your life of spending time with the Lord. If you don't have that daily habit, start. If you do have that daily habit, then you know how precious that time is with Him. And it may be that the Lord will even ask you, can you carve out more time for me? I mean, it's challenging, right, in our busy world. But how you get to know Him more is spend more time with Him. Number two, talk more about Him. Look for opportunities to share what Christ is teaching you. One of the easiest things you can do is families. You know, or friends. I mean, just once a week, sit down and say, hey, what have you been reading from God's Word this week? What really struck you this week? Talk about what Christ is teaching you. Why is that important? Well, you know, I was an educator for a while, and here's what I get out of education. How do you know when you've really learned something? It's not necessarily when you recall it on a test, although that's important. You've got to be able to recall it, right? But really, when you learn it is when you put it into practice. Then we know, okay. And so talking about it, part of me is writing the exam. That's the way I see it. All right, if I just read something in God's Word and I see it, I may or may not remember that, to be honest. And the older I get, my memory's going even faster. But if I say it to somebody else, like my wife, and I say, let me share with you what I saw this morning in Scripture that I didn't see before, or that really struck me. Now I've just gone one step further, right? I've now talked about it with someone else. Again, it's an opportunity for Christ to cement His Word in my heart a little more and in my mind a little more. Third, listen more to Him. Now, let's be honest, guys. We don't listen very well with each other, right? I mean, it's a skill that needs to be practiced and learned. I mean, you know this. Usually when someone else is talking, we're thinking about what we're going to say next. I mean, it's hard for us to stop and just really listen to what's being said. And if that's hard for us with one another, I mean, it can be hard with Christ too. As we spend time with Him in prayer, we want to give Him all of our list in prayer. Lord, here's everything that's on our heart. And yet to stop and be silent and say, Lord, I want to hear from You now. First of all, being in silence is kind of weird, freaky, isn't it? Because we don't have it very often. And it takes practice. But it takes practice to carve out that time to listen to Him. You're not going to develop this skill set until you practice it. And practice it more and more and more. Fourth, make Him more of a priority. Don't let Him become your second or third thought throughout the day, but think of Him as He works around you. First, look for opportunities and where you see Him at work. Think of Him first when you're in relax mode. In fact, summer's a great time to realign and say, Lord, I just want to hear from You. Because we plan vacations, we get away. Oh, that's great. We need relaxation time. We need time to just rest our souls. But also that's a good time to reevaluate and say, Lord, what habits do I need in my life to grow in my relationship with You? Lord, where have I cut You off in my life?
You know what I mean by that. Lord, where have I said to you, Lord, you can have this, but not that? Lord, where are my blind spots? Lord, speak to me about these things and help me to make you a better priority in my life. As we love and know Christ more deeply, we desire more of him and less of the things of the world. But here's the reality, church. This is a day-by-day choice. A day-by-day choice. And this is the point of the last two verses of this chapter. James, in chapter 4, verse 16, James states, "You boast in your arrogance." This conveys the idea of self-sufficiency and self-importance. It's the pride of life that John references in 1 John 2:16. And why do we fail to take God into account in making our plans? Why do we fail to see God at work in our midst and all around us? Because James says it's based on arrogant pride. In fact, he uses a word that I do not like. He says it's evil. Isn't that a harsh word? Boasting in arrogance is evil. Why is it evil? Why would James say such a direct, harsh thing? Because you understand the essence of this is saying, I am going to make my plans. I've got this plan laid out for me. This is what I want to do. It's a complete disregard for who God is. God's complete sovereignty over all. And if Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our lives, then it's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. Listen, you've all had moments in your life where Jesus just kind of rocked your world, right? For me, it was between my senior year of high school and my freshman year in college. And the reason why that was a time period where Jesus rocked my world was I had my plans laid out for me. And I was made. I was made to go to youth camp that year by my parents. And I hated my parents going to youth camp because I thought, I have gone to youth camp every single summer and I do not want to go to youth camp this year. But they made me. I'm being real with you guys this morning. They made me go to youth camp. And the reason they made me is because in our church, we had a policy that where every 2 years, our church would pay for all the juniors and seniors to go to camp if they wanted to go. And so my junior year, I had to pay for it, but my senior year, our church paid for it. My parents said, our church is paying for you to go, you're going to go. I had been a church kid all my life, and I'm going to camp all my life, and I thought, I'm finally free from high school, I'm living my own life, I want to do what I want to do. And in the middle of the youth camp that I did not want to go to, Jesus spoke to my heart and said this basic thing. Keith, you are making plans, and you never asked me or invited me what I wanted for your life. Rocked my world. It took me 3 weeks, the week of youth camp and 2 weeks following, arguing and fighting with the Lord. And say, no, I don't want to do what you are asking me to do. Your moment may not be like that kind of moment. But are there plans that you have made without consulting the Lord? Do you go through a day without really asking the Lord, Lord, how are you going to direct my path today? Who are you going to bring into my life today that you want me to speak just words of encouragement to? Who might you bring into my path today that you want me to pray with? Who might you bring into my path today that you want me to share what you mean to me with them? I mean, are there plans that we make without the Lord? You see, authentic life is found in Jesus. But authentic life in Jesus results in authentic faith lived out daily in authentic God-directed actions and attitudes.
And church, I know this is a simple truth, but let's be real. Let's be real for a minute. How many of us have seen ungodly actions in church life? Why is that so? That should never happen, should it? Christ followers putting self first. Instead of asking the Lord Jesus, what kind of attitude do you want me to have? How do you want me to speak to that person? Lord Jesus, what are the plans you have for me and how I react and respond? You see, authentic life is found in Jesus Christ, and authentic life in Christ results in authentic faith that is directed by godly actions. That's the fruit of authentic faith. The Lord... Oh, wait, for you blank followers, I just missed the last blank, right? I'm sorry. The key question for Christ followers, is your desire for Christ greater than your love of this world? The Lord is my computer programmer. He keeps me from power surges and power cuts. He gives me a steady flow of electricity and internet bandwidth. He has stored my soul. He has written my code perfectly, even though I'm besieged with spam, hacks, and viruses. My system shall not crash, for you are with me. Your firewall and updates protect me. You've prepared a gourmet meal. You've given me a makeover, and I shall dwell in the pastures of the land forever. Psalm 23, modern day translation. I hope you don't say I'm heretic now. I just put the Psalm 23 in a more modern version. Psalm 23 is originally written, obviously, from biblical times, with half of you, if you lived in biblical times, would have been a shepherd. And the other half of you would have known a shepherd. So written in language that the readers would understand and know. I just, for that version, kind of switched it up a little bit for you. Tried to modernize it. But the 23rd Psalm, you know, begins with this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. You see, church, the problem today is we do want. If you had a box of donut holes over there, the coffee, I guarantee you I would have taken one this morning, and maybe two or three. I mean, I confess to you there are things that I want. And in our American society, it seems like when we get something, we want something newer and something bigger and something better. But James reminds us, authentic life isn't found in wanting more stuff. Authentic life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once you have that, you want more of Him. And your desire for the world goes away. So I have two questions for you this morning. And these are questions really of response for you. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, this is the most important decision you can make of whether or not I place my faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you may be here and you may have been seeking truth or seeking religions, maybe even gone to a lot of different churches. And let me just say to you clearly, Scripture makes it clear, you're not going to find peace and truth in all of those things. You're only going to find peace and truth in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And I would venture to say the reason why authentic life is named authentic life is because authentic life can only be found in Jesus. And so if you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, no better day than today to do that, and no better place to do it than Authentic Life Church. And so I would invite you in just a moment as we sing. I'm just going to be down over here. Come forward and just say, Keith, I'd love to know how to accept and trust in Jesus. And I'd be glad to just share out of Scripture real quickly how you can do that. Or perhaps you're here and you say, you know, Pastor Keith, I'm a Christ follower. Then my question for you is quite simple. How are you desiring more of Christ in your life? What changes or adjustments might the Holy Spirit be leading you to make today? Even this week, in your weekly routine, to where you say, you know, I do need to make an adjustment here. What changes is the Lord leading you to make? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I know Justin will come and lead us. This is your opportunity to respond to the Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you for teaching us through the book of James. And we thank you for this reminder today. Lord, the world offers us so much. But, oh Lord, your truth from Scripture is that all of that is just a vapor. It's meaningless. It could disappear tomorrow. Lord, our desire as Christ followers is to fall more in love with you today than we loved you yesterday. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help speak to us about changes and adjustments that we need to make in our patterns of life or maybe our habits of life. Lord, maybe in our attitudes. Lord, whatever you're speaking to us today, may we respond to you in obedience. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.